Hello, and thanks for joining Wicker Park Lutheran Church Sermons. Wicker Park Lutheran Church is a diverse ELCA Lutheran congregation in the Wicker Park neighborhood of Chicago. We gather at 10 a.m. to fully live into our incarnational faith as we experience God's presence in the gathered assembly, and we welcome you to join us. In just a moment, you'll first hear with a gospel reading from the associated sermon for the service that you're about to listen to. We hope that that gospel gives you some context before you jump right into the sermon. Thanks for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.
The Holy Gospel according to John. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is the only Son, himself God, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
May these words of my mouth and this meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our hope and our grace. Amen. Well, I feel I need to begin this sermon by asking a bit of permission from you all, because as luck would have it, it just so happens that today's scripture readings come from two books of the Bible that I have spent extensive amounts of time studying, and I would love, pending your approval, to reach into my proverbial Bible nerd backpack that I always have with me and get a bit into the weeds and details of these stories. I promise I will keep it interesting. This will not become the kind of lecture that turned me to sleep many a time in seminary. And I think it could be fun. So are you with me? And give a nod, a thumbs up. Great, we have a consensus. I did not have a plan B if you said no. It struck me as a little bit odd that these two passages are read during our ongoing Christmas season. When we think of Christmas, I imagine most of us picture the story of the Nativity. There are shepherds in the fields, stars alight in the sky, Mary and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem for the census, overcrowded lodging, there are mangers and livestock, and a baby born who would become the savior of all. Yet today, on this second Sunday of the Christmas season, we hear from Jeremiah and the Gospel of John, two books of the Bible which famously do not mention the Christmas story at all. Yet they have significance in their own right. So let's start with Jeremiah, shall we? Well, I don't have time to get into the deep weeds of this Old Testament book, and trust me, the weeds are thick and detailed. I need to give broad strokes for context. So in the Old Testament, Israel lives in a covenant relationship with God. Effectively, this is a spiritual agreement that the people of Israel would remain faithful to God by worshiping God alone, praising God, and loving their neighbors with justice, mercy, and humility. And in turn, God would remain faithful to the people of Israel by providing safety, security, prosperity in body, mind, and spirit. However, the people of Israel at various points in their history failed to live according to this covenant. Some among them, but especially the kings and high-ranking officials, the leaders of public life, were prone to corruption, extortion, and greed, all things that put them at odds with how God would have them live. So Jeremiah, A prophet, a preacher, maybe a firebrand in modern terms, was moved by God to preach and prophesy about what he observed as covenantal faithlessness, and effectively preach that if the leaders of Israel did not repent and turn back from their ways of greed and wickedness, God would send the army of the Babylonian Empire upon Israel to punish them for their failure to live faithfully. Now, the way that Jeremiah went about preaching this was in a lot of ways unconventional, and there is a delightful passage involving a particularly rancid pair of dirty underwear that Jeremiah uses to try and prove his point, but I promised I wouldn't get too deep into the weeds. If you want to know more about that, you can find me after worship. We can talk about dirty loincloths because they're in the Bible. Jeremiah's message makes the king and the high-ranking officials considerably angry. No one likes to hear that they are going to be destroyed. So instead of listening to Jeremiah's message, they try to have him killed. It doesn't work. And unfortunately, Jeremiah's prophecy comes true. The army of Babylon's empire arrives and decimates the people of Israel. The Babylonians lay siege to the city of Jerusalem. They tear down the grand city walls. They destroy the temple and the homes of the most powerful citizens and leaders, and they send roughly 7,000 Israelites into exile. The passage of Jeremiah that we heard today as our first reading, the passage that speaks with such certainty with how the Lord is going to restore the remnant of Israel, how he will gather his flock to the ends of the earth and return them to their homeland. This passage was written after the exile, while the destruction of Jerusalem and the desolation of Babylon was still fresh. It is to a broken, a defeated, a dispirited, and downtrodden people that Jeremiah prophesies a message of hope, bounty, joy, and restoration. He preaches hope and goodness to a people who are effectively living in their worst post-apocalypse. The temple, the single point where God would reach down and touch the physical world to keep it from devolving into utter chaos, had been sacked, raided, toppled, and overthrown by a foreign nation. The monarchy of King David's very lineage had been overthrown, and God's people had been cast out of their promised homeland. I'm sure this felt like nothing less than the end of the world for the Israelites. So what of John's gospel, I hear you asking? Well, thank you. On this second Sunday after Christmas, we heard a passage from one of the two Gospels that does not include a Christmas narrative at the beginning. In John, there is no manger, there is no census, there is no journey to Bethlehem, there are no shepherds or wise men or, regrettably, livestock. What there is instead is this incredibly lofty, heady, almost cerebral, zoomed-out theology of the nature of Jesus and God and the cosmos. In the optional verses of today's gospel, which we did not read, we have the very beginning of John, which says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We have rewound the clock all the way to the very beginning, and the main point that John drives home is that the Word was God, but also the Word became a body. God did not create a body to dwell in, nor did God conscript a body to occupy. God, the Word, divinity itself, became a human body. And just as Jeremiah prophesied during a specific time and place, John's gospel was for a particular audience in a particular context. This gospel is generally agreed to have been written and recorded in the last decade of the first century, towards the first decade of the second century. And why that matters is that it means John's gospel would have been written, spoken, and disseminated among the people in the years following the first Jewish revolt against the Roman Empire, which took place in the years 66 to 74 of the Common Era. This was the first of three major rebellions against Rome, but this one is the one that resulted in the destruction of Jerusalem yet again. The destruction of the temple that had been rebuilt from the time of the Babylonians, there was yet again mass displacement of the people, appropriation of their land, and the dissolution of Jewish polity within the Roman Empire. And so, John's Gospel, which begins by situating Jesus in this position of grandiose and cosmic importance, wherein he was present at the beginning of all things, and asserts that the word, the story, the breath of God, the essence of creation itself becomes a finite human and mortal body, it comes to an audience in yet another apocalypse. If you'll permit me a moment of transparency, I have a very hard time not seeing apocalypse around me in this time we live in today. Every winter season, I pray for snow and cold, not because I am a glutton for discomfort, I get it, it's an unpopular opinion, but because I am desperate for the Earth's climate to show signs of stability and balance. And every day that comes in these winters as of late with temperatures in the mid-50s to 60s breaks my heart as I watch our climate further destabilize. I grieve the senseless loss of life and genocides across the globe, including but not limited to Gaza, Sudan, and the Congo, thousands upon thousands of innocent lives lost due to the whims of the greedy and the powerful. I come dangerously close to losing all hope for the future with each new atrocity committed by our current administration of the federal government, and am filled with great uncertainty personally as to how I will afford my new insurance premiums while also paying off my student loans, having been kicked off of a more affordable repayment plan, while also lamenting that my taxes are being funneled not into social services that I desire for myself and neighbors, but into bloated military budgets to carry out actions such as the extrajudicial military operation that happened in Venezuela yesterday, capturing and kidnapping a democratically elected president of a foreign nation. I see the fruits of decades of disinformation and dishonest discourse being borne out in increasingly polarizing, violent, and dehumanizing rhetoric from too many of my peers and neighbors. And while most major media outlets in our country, once renowned for honest journalism, are bought up by billionaires with personal agendas and political allegiances, it is, unfortunately, an ever-growing and seemingly insurmountable challenge for me to not see this current era of history that we live through as a life-altering, history-making apocalypse. Perhaps it's not so odd, then, that we heard from Jeremiah and John's Gospel at this specific time, and I guess the good news to be found within them is something like this. We are not the first to hear of God's goodness while the world seems to end around us. It seems to me that throughout all of history, in moments of desolation, uncertainty, and discomfort, God's people turn to hope, not as a way of ignoring the harsher realities of life, but as a way of meeting them and enduring through them. Jeremiah preached and foretold restoration, not just in blanket terms, but specifically named those with disabilities, those who are sick, those who are in labor, downtrodden. And he envisioned a day where the young ones, the future generations who will come after us, will know joy and goodness and will dance because of it. Even as he observes the complete devastation of his people, he sees a hopeful future. John's author writes one of the most beautiful passages of any scripture, reminding us that the word, the story, the breath of creation somehow becomes a body that knows everything about what it means to be human. God joins us in our grief, in our hopelessness, in our devastation, and in the fullness of divinity that became humanity, grants us the gift of grace upon grace, even as the world is yet again turned upon its head. If, like me, you struggle more and more with each passing day to find comfort in this world, know that you are not alone. Your neighbors and your Savior join you in the uncertainty, and I believe grace will lead us forward. It is my fervent hope that despite the ongoing apocalypse around us, we might all be bolstered by the story of faith, made known through Christ the human body, carried out by generations of faithful who endured chaos in their own time. May we let go of perfection as a prerequisite to more loving action. May we be led into love by the Spirit that knew the beginning of all things, as well as every particularity of being human in this world. May grace upon grace sustain us in the work laid before us. May the fruits of our actions become beacons of our faith, and may the story of Christmas, of the Word become human, take root in our bodies. May our individual and collective efforts bring more peace, kindness, justice, and humility to a world rife with chaos, as together we write the next chapter of the story of faith with resilient compassion. In the name of the Redeemer, Creator, and Sustainer, amen.